As we were worshiping this morning, the Lord just dropped this picture in my heart of a canvas. Just, he paints the world, and he's going to repaint it, because all of this darkness and bloodshed and things have happened, and he's going to fix it, and he's fixing it. And we worship, and when we tap into God, it lets him repaint our world.
Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise you, Jesus. Wow, what an awesome word. We are his workmanship. His painting, his picture. And that's a great word. That when we just open our heart, we're looking unto Jesus. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. We're just looking unto him and we're letting him paint. Jesus, we thank you that you're painting, you're working in us to will and to do. Thank you for repainting our world, our individual worlds, and having your way in this earth. Praise God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the glorious latter rain, for the glorious harvest of precious souls that you're coming back for, that you've redeemed. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. We're actually going to start with the scripture that we referenced in communion this morning, Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 4 and 5. Great prophetic scripture pointing to the coming of Jesus. And it reads, Isaiah 53, 4, surely he, of course this is pointing forward 700 years now to Jesus, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The great redemptive passage of Scripture that shows us that God, Jesus, was going to come and take upon him all the suffering in a very sacrificial way. He was going to do it for us, wounded for our transgressions, borne our griefs, our sorrows, bruised for our iniquities. And it says here, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, we talk a lot about the forgiveness, healing, stripes. But it's important to understand that we see right in here, right in this list of redemptive privileges, gifts, we see the chastisement for our peace was upon him. So in the same way that his stripes had redemptive value in our healing, and the bruising, the wounding, the shedding of the blood had value in the forgiveness of trespasses, transgressions, and iniquities, the chastisement was also redemptive in nature. In other words, just as it was wrong to stripe a perfectly innocent man and wound him, it was wrong to chastise him. These were all wrong inequities that had to be made equal again. So God just blessed us. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. It's important to realize that that peace of God, the peace of God, is just a gift right there with everything else. I can't do anything to earn or merit the forgiveness of a sin. I can't do anything to earn or merit the healing of my body. I can't do anything to earn or merit his peace. In fact, just before Jesus went to the cross, he said, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." It's a gift. It's something that he gives to us. And like everything else, we have to humble ourselves. As a little child to receive the forgiveness of sins, you got to humble yourself to receive healing. You have to humble yourself to receive that peace. Anything that's that gift-oriented stuff, there's a humility that we do to enter in. We'll see that a little bit more. We've been talking over the last few weeks about changing our reality, okay? And reality, again, kind of a basic dictionary definition. The world or state of things as they actually exist, as opposed to an idealistic or notational idea of them, okay? And we would say the Word is the perfect idealistic notation. It's the ideal that God has for us, that he's provided for us. It's our true north. It's, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's useful. And so that's our heart. That's our goal. That's where we're setting our mind. But there's also that reality. And so you've got that difference between the ideal and the way things really are. You know, last week we looked at the love of God. There's this amazing ideal of God's love, but where am I today? Am I living in guilt and shame and confusion and as far as being disconnected from God? How do we bring that theological ideal into our reality? So the way I've been kind of describing this almost in a visual is I see this ideal, this my theology up here, okay? If I think of it as a bookshelf of the Word of God and just amazing truth of God's Word teachings, right up there, my theology, that this thing's true, but then here I am in my reality. Does my reality match my theology? I want to change my reality so that it comes in line with what I believe and what I say I believe. I'm not just down here to defend good theology. I'm not just down here to argue theology or defend theology. I'm down here for that ideal, that theology, to live in me and to live through me. That's the satisfaction. That's the joy. That's when people begin to look at us and want what we got. Not when we're spouting theology, but when that theology's in us and coming through us. And there's things about the truth of God's Word that are just apparent in our lives. That's when we become the light. That's when we become the salt. All right? It's bridging that gap. And so what we're looking at now, we're going to be looking at this truth as it relates to changing your reality with God's peace. Now let's take a look at a few scriptures. Let's look at a few scriptural ideals here. Psalm 119:165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Wow. Could you just get so delighting in the Word that you're just like a tree planted and you're just not fazed? It's like you see stuff coming. It's all common to man stuff. And you can get so secure in his peace that it's very hard to rattle you. We certainly see that example in Jesus. Here's another one along. Here's another ideal. I'm not sure if I'm stepping back too far. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Wow. I love these scriptures. I go back to them. They're kind of like shake me scriptures that I need to go back to and remember that this is the ideal. This is what God wants for me. Perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. There it is, right on my theological bookshelf. This is my ideal. That's my theology, the blessing God has for me. And then as I'm looking at that, I'm also going to take a look at it regarding my reality. Okay, God has this ideal of peace, that I can live in a place of perfect peace as I keep my mind on him. Why? Because he trusts. Apparently, there's a connection between trust and keeping your mind stayed on him. There must be. And as a result of that, there's a perfect peace. That peace is also connected to the Word of God in a way that just causes, it doesn't cause them to stumble. They can just, in other words, when you're walking and things, you can see things ahead of time. You can see things afar off when you're in that Word. You can see it coming. Even an offense, you can see it coming from a distance. And it's like, oh yeah, I see it coming. There's something about that place of peace. It just keeps you in this place of protection. So, we're going to be looking at God's peace this morning as it relates to changing your reality. Last week we looked at God's love. This week we're looking at God's peace. And I want to share a story. This was actually published back in 1988 by Glenn Van Eckeren. Apparently was also featured in a Reader's Digest article. It's a story of a guy named Nick Sitzman. It says, a strong, healthy, and ambitious young railroad yardman who was a hard worker and had a loving wife, two children, and many friends. One summer day, the train crews were able to end their workday an hour early. While performing one last check on some of the railroad cars, Nick was accidentally locked in a refrigerator boxcar. When he realized that the rest of the workmen had left the site, Nick started to panic. He banged and shouted repeatedly, but no one heard him. With his knowledge, he predicted the temperature inside the car to be 0 degrees. Nick's thought was, if I can't get out, I'll freeze to death in here. Wanting to let his wife and family know exactly what had happened to him, he found a knife, began to etch words into the wooden floor. He wrote, it's so cold, my body is getting numb. If I could just go to sleep, these may be my last words. That's the direct quote there. The next morning, his fellow crew slid open the heavy doors of the boxcar and found Nick dead. An autopsy revealed that every physical sign of his body indicated that he had frozen to death. And yet the refrigeration unit of the car was inoperative, and the temperature inside indicated 55 degrees. Nick killed himself by the power of his own thoughts. So it's a pretty amazing story. I've kind of went through and looked at it. It's been referenced quite a bit, and you know, there's different thoughts. I mean, I don't know, but it was definitely an actual published story, and you can look in that again, the book by Glenn Van Eckerson, 1988. But we know at some level, I mean, this is an extreme example. We know that stress and tension, I mean, this is without a doubt, you can Google this and find it all over the place, that mental pressure, anxiety, tension affects the physical body. It just does. It'll affect your blood pressure, affect your heart, it'll affect just different things that can lead to create other complications and things in your body. And so we know that in principle this thing's true. This is quite an example, but what are we talking about here? We're talking about changing your reality. Changing your reality. God's peace. So in doing that, we're going to walk through and we're going to begin to look at, you know, when you think of this story, I guess one of the things that I think of off the top of my head is the old adage, perception is reality. Your perception may not be true. It may not be on that ideal, but it can cause you to believe things are true. And it can cause you to do things based on what you believe is true, and it's not true, or partially true. The temperature was not zero. The temperature was 55. But he believed it was zero, and he did what he did based on believing that the temperature was zero. Satan's a liar. He will make you believe it's colder than it really is. He will cause you to do things, believing you're freezing to death in a boxcar of 0 degrees. That's what he does. That's how he flows. It's important to get God's peace into our reality. As we do that, we're going to just walk through the same steps that we did before. Face your reality. So what do I mean now? It's facing your reality, facing your theology, changing your reality. What is facing your reality? We're talking about taking the temperature. Okay? Taking the temperature. You're in your boxcar. What's the temperature of your boxcar? What's the real temperature? All right? And again, there's just such a place of humbling yourself and honesty when it comes to being able to do this first step, facing your reality. It means I'm going to really look at things as they are. So as we're looking at this one, 1 Peter 5:6-7, therefore humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. He cares about you watchfully. You see, the first thing that happens, again, just like the gift of the forgiveness of sin, you humble yourself as a little child, you receive it, it's a gift. When it comes to the peace of God, there's a humbling of yourself again here too. Can't earn it. It's just I'm humble in the same way I just blindly, as far as my natural ability, put trust in the blood to cover my sin. I am blindly, from a natural sense, putting trust in the peace that he left with me, and I'm just putting that trust that he's provided it for me in the same way. I'm not running it's not like I run the math on the peace, but I don't run it on the blood. No, it's a trust in something I can't see with my eyes. It's faith in what he did for me 2,000 years ago. There's a peace there. It's a gift that belongs to me as a child of God. But I humble myself. I demote lower. What do I have to do? I got to humble myself. I got to do verse 6 before I can do verse 7. You can't do verse 7 unless you do verse 6. There's a humbling yourself, casting the whole of your care, anxieties, worries on him. Either you have it or he has it. You got to humble yourself to give it to him. It takes humility to say, okay, I don't know exactly how all these things are going to work out, but I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to let you have them. And you see here, too, that there's kind of like casting the whole of your care, anxieties, worries, concerns. What it causes you to do, this 1 Peter 5:6-7 passage, is it causes you to have to kind of take inventory a little bit. Because as you're going through things in your mind, some of that stuff isn't really real. I mean, there's real stuff in there. There's real things that happen. But there's other things that can be imagined. Other things that are just like, well, based on this, this could be this. And so that's all part of the fear, part of the anxiety. And so you kind of go through this exercise of beginning to have to look, taking every thought captive. What is that thing that's causing me anxiety? What am I going to do with that? He says, casting the care of it over on the Lord. It reminds me of a story my mom loved to used to tell off on me when I was a little kid. I was sick, and I remember the day I'm just sitting on the chair and, you know, kind of sad that I wasn't able to be out fishing with my brothers, and a friend came over in our cabin, and he said, oh, you know, Eddie, how you feeling? And I said, and I was just kind of feeling sorry for myself. I said, I don't know. My mom hasn't taken my temperature yet. And so she liked to rib me with that, you know. I don't know. I haven't taken my temperature yet. Sometimes, you know, Julie and I have these Fitbits that'll show us our sleep, how well we slept the night before as far as the patterns and all that. Say, how'd you sleep last night? We'll say, I don't know. I haven't checked my Fitbit yet, you know. And it's, you know, it's amazing how we can be looking to these outside things to determine how can I feel? Give my permission to feel good or permission to feel bad instead of just taking inventory. How do I feel? What's going on? You know? And the enemy's got all kinds of external things, all kinds of readings, you know, to tell us how we need to feel, how we're supposed to feel. So when we're looking at taking our temperature, we're talking about just taking a good hard look at some stuff. And when we take our temperature, this is where I like to revert to this scripture because it really contrasts all the different stuff that's flying through the air. James 3:14-17 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So there's wisdom, there's thoughts, there's suggestions flowing through the air. Now when we look at that verse 14-16, the scripture refers to it as demonic wisdom. Verse 15, if you got bitter envy, self-seeking, this wisdom doesn't descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. This is where you have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. This is where you have to demote and lower yourself in the estimation of God, because we got a lot of things in our head that are not from above. And when you're taking your true temperature, you got to say, And when I look at this passage of scripture, when I talk about demonic wisdom, I like to refer to demonic wisdom as basically two parts. There's real stuff and there's demonic fluff. In other words, as you're dealing with that bitter self-seeking, all that, there's stuff in there that's really happened. It's real. It's documented. It really happened. But there's also demonic fluff. And demonic fluff is based on the stuff many times that really happened. It could be, demonic fluff could be based on the stuff that really happened to you or somebody else. You can have demonic fluff about something that never even happened to you, but you heard a story. I heard five stories, and now I'm looking out for it in my life. Never happened, but it's fluff. It's the fear, it's the anxiety, it's the speculations, it's the imaginations that's based on real stuff, or it's based on, and so you've got this stuff, all right? So what are we talking about right now? We're just talking about taking our temperature. We're just talking about saying, okay, God has this ideal of peace, this perfect peace. Where am I? And he invites me to cast the care on him because he cares for me. He invites me to take that and cast it upon him. Again, why can I do this? Because there was a chastisement that he took for my peace. And I've just got grace. I'm doing this by grace through faith. All right? It's not because I've attained a certain level of spiritual maturity and spirituality that I can now cast my cares on him because I'm so spiritually strong to do it. Nope. The littlest newbie, baby Christian, can do this. Jesus, help me. I don't know what to do with this. And there's grace for that. What are we doing? We're taking our temperature. We're kind of going through and saying, yeah, that happened. You might be kind of going through some things and say, yeah, that happened. I forgive that. Yeah, no, that's a speculation. That's just fear based because that happened. But this really didn't happen. It's a suggestion. You're imagine. You can have arguments in your head with somebody that never really happened. That's how demonic wisdom works. He'll get you arguing. He'll get you to speculate something about how a person's going to respond, and all of a sudden you're in a full-blown argument with somebody in your head. That's demonic fluff. That's how he works, all right? This is what we're up against. All of us are up against this. It's not somebody having, we all deal with this on some level, where you've got something where you're dealing with. And that's how he kind of gets in our head. That's how he begins to fight things. So as you're taking your temperature, again, when you get the demonic fluff will make it feel like zero and 20 below. You'll feel like a polar vortex if you buy into all that demonic fluff stuff. But it's fluff. There's some stuff that really happened. There's some stuff that really happened that can lower the temperature, no doubt. But Satan loves to pile on. And as we're just taking our temperature, what are we doing? We're facing reality. What's my real temperature here? All right? Is there something here that really happened that I may need to really forgive, to really deal with? Is there something I don't know that I just have to cast the care over it on him, and I don't know the answer? There may be some stuff that's, when it's confusion in every evil work, when it's demonic wisdom, you don't know where the truth ends and where the demonic fluff begins sometimes, you know, because it can be confusion. And there are some things you're going to say, Lord, I don't know. I just cast this narrative over on you. You know what I mean by a narrative? A narrative is kind of a dialogue, whether it's a relational dialogue, different things like that. Say, Lord, I cast this care over on you. Carry it for me. Show me what I need to know because you care for me. And the promise of verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, partiality, and without hypocrisy. God can talk tough shop talk about deep, intimate stuff in that language. It's kind of like, man, the more brutal it is, then the more rough you got to talk about it. And wrong, not with God. God can give you wisdom that's from above that'll show you their stuff, your stuff. It'll show you the peace of the situation, different things like that. And all of a sudden it's like, okay, there's wisdom, there's peace. You know, praise God, I'm getting wisdom on this. I'm showing what to do. But my point here really is I've got to be able to allow to kind of go through some stuff. What is causing the heaviness of my heart? There's going to be some things I'm going to have to, real stuff I'm going to have to forgive. There's going to be some cares I'm going to cast on the Lord. And one of the great tools, one of the great opportunities that we have in God is the person of the Holy Spirit. We see in Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Love the Amplified of this. Let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ's rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all the questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which as members of Christ's body, as one body, you are also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, give praise to God always. So in other words, the scripture here says, let the peace of God rule. As you're dealing with taking your temperature and stuff, what is really bothering me today? You know, is this just some dumb imagination that I had about something? No, I'm not. That's false. I'm not going there. Or is it the real stuff? Okay, I'm not even really dealing with things. I'm just kind of taking my temperature. I'm finding out what's real here. And that right there, there's a piece in you that acts as umpire. In other words, you're calling balls and strikes, all right? You know, let's say strikes are the real stuff. Balls are just demonic fluff, all right? You're letting the piece, you're being honest. This is where you have to humble yourself and say, no, that's demonic fluff. And you realize when you trace back sometimes, you go, wow, that was just demonic fluff. It says in verse 15, or verse 14, that it says, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Demonic wisdom has a way of working almost like revelation. It does. It's like it'll be as spontaneous in your mind as something you get from God. The God stuff looks like verse 17, and the spontaneous demonic stuff looks like verses 14 through 16. And that's why we have to humble ourselves, call balls and strikes, and say, you know what? Lord, that thought, that's not you. That's not you talking. This is not, what am I doing? I'm not doing anything about it right now. We'll get to it. I'm just taking my temperature. I'm finding out what the real temperature in the boxcar is right now, okay? I'm weeding out all the demonic fluff and realizing that, okay, this is not what God has, what God has designed. So as we kind of do that, now we're going to turn and we're going to face our theology, okay? I have to take my temperature. I got to realize I've got a temperature, and it's based on different things. There's real stuff, demonic fluff. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to call balls and strikes by the peace of God and begin to deal with things. And this is where I kind of want to take that idea and pull it into facing your theology. Because as you begin to face your theology, we faced our reality. Now we're facing our theology. We're facing the ideal, the promises of God's word. Every promise of God is yes and amen. The word of God is greater. It is more powerful than my current present reality. The word of God has the ability to change that reality no matter what it is. And so I not only face my reality to be honest with where I'm at, but with that honesty, I am now facing my theology and saying, okay, God, now what? What do you say about this? And as you're facing your theology, as it relates to, I'm just kind of using this boxcar analogy for the deal, but you get it. I'm in my boxcar. What's the temperature? And I realize that as I'm looking into my theology, I've got the ability to change that dial. God gives me the ability to turn that dial up, to warm up my boxcar. And so as we're facing our theology, we want to take a look at a few things here. First of all, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. These are just some things that can help theologically adjust the temperature. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. All right, so we see here's a dial. You have a dial of forgiveness and bitterness. You know, we all know this dial. You know, especially for us Wisconsinites this time of year, when you talk about cold, you use a word in connection with cold, really cold. It's bitter cold. You know, there's a connection. And that's exactly what you feel, that bitter cold. There's a coolness, there's a coldness spiritually that brings it down. There's a forgiveness that turns the dial up, that brings warmth, that brings comfort, that brings restoration. Now, let me just say a word about forgiveness, this even as forgiveness. God does not describe his forgiveness for us as an emotional event. God describes his forgiveness to us as a legal transaction. It's not even in the realm of emotion. It's in the realm of a legal transaction. In fact, he uses legal language like justification. Like your debt has been canceled, it has been wiped out. And that's how Jesus even refers to forgiveness as it relates to the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is really, it's not an emotional event, it's a legal transaction where you are by faith releasing debt, you know? And I've even just kind of thought of this in my mind. If I could translate, you know, the offense to a money number and then write off the money number. It's literally, it's like tearing up an IOU. You owe me this legally, rightfully. That's what forgiveness is. It's saying, but even as God teared up my IOU, I'm tearing up your IOU. You know, that's what the act of forgiveness is. And so as I'm, you know, doing the dial, you know, I'm saying, even as you've forgiven me, I am going to tear up the IOUs. And if it helps, you can even write up an IOU and tear it up, you know, as a physical act, a point of contact of releasing your faith. And tear it up. You know, God, he tore it up. He took out that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailed it to the cross, it's done. And there is no, and so sometimes I know as Christians we can say, I forgive, and I thought I forgive. And your forgiveness is an act of faith. Forgiveness of other people works the same way that you receive forgiveness. You know, you can feel guilty, and by faith you receive forgiveness, cleansing from all unrighteousness. If you still have feelings of guilt, you say, no, I know I'm forgiven. God provided that forgiveness. I receive it by faith. Same way when I forgive. I'm tearing up that IOU. Does that mean that I'm still capable of emotionally getting worked up over something that I've forgiven? Yes, we all are. But forgiveness, that even as forgiveness, it's not an emotional event. I'm just going back and say, nope, that's tore up. It's done. I don't have to emotionally reconcile that it's tore up. It's a legal transaction. By faith, it's tore up. We're walking and we're living by faith. Faith in receiving forgiveness, and we walk by faith in giving forgiveness. But that's turning the dial down. I'm turning the dial down. It's turning the dial up in a warm sense when you forgive, even as God in Christ. So when you're thinking of that even as, you got to think of it in terms of this is what God did for me. This is what I'm doing for my brother and sister in Christ. Peter said, how many times, Lord? 7 times? 70 times 7. So there's a flow. We're okay. That's how God forgives me. That's how I'm forgiven. Praise God. And so there's one way we're kind of setting that dial down. Another way, Jesus said this, we alluded to this before, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is the peace of God. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's great. That really is quite a poignant point of decision. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, you can let your heart be troubled or you can let not your heart be troubled. He's saying you've got a choice. Amplified says, peace I leave with you, my own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. Do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. All right? In other words, what is that saying? It's showing decision. Jesus said there's decision here. I gave you my peace. It's kind of like I gave you my forgiveness. Stop letting yourself be condemned and beat up by your past sins and mistakes. I paid the price. Don't let yourselves, where your sin is abounded, my grace is much more abounded. Now he's saying that same thing about the provision of his peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. You've got a choice here. I know the old thought patterns say you've got to think this way. I know that there's demonic wisdom roaring that's in, you know, saying that you've got to think that way. But you've got a choice. You've got a choice in this. And as we're looking at that choice, I want to bring that segue into the scripture because this is what 1 Peter 5 says. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Be strong in your faith that when you forgave, it was forgiven. That when you received your forgiveness, you received it. It's done. You're washed. You're cleansed. Stand firm in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. We need to be reminded of this all the time because it certainly doesn't feel very familiar when you're going through it. I mean, when your heart is the one that's dealing, it doesn't. There's nothing familiar or joyful. It's something that we have to remind ourselves, yeah, it's a battle. Yeah, it's faith. We're going through it together, but God's word is true. And we can stay alert, and we got to realize that when he roars, when he prowls like a roaring lion, he's roaring that demonic wisdom. That's what he roars. He'll have some real stuff in there. There'll be a lot of demonic fluff in there. He's trying to roar down the temperature of your car. He's trying to make you think it's colder than it even really is. All right, what do? You stand firm against him, strong in your faith. I love that. I want to bring this up And I kind of brought this up at the first of the year, but I'm going to be bringing it up more and more as we go through. This is not just a think right message. It's not enough to say, oh, that's a bad negative thought. I got to think positive word of God. Yes, we do. We got to think right. But there is more going on. You got an enemy. You got someone who's going about as a roaring lion. He's roaring thoughts and suggestions in your head. You got to realize you have spiritual power. You have spiritual authority. You have the name of Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to try to think right. You got to step up to the plate and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, no. I take authority over those roars. I take authority over that demonic wisdom. You will stop harassing me by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's important to understand when you do that, do it from a place. I get it, how as a natural man, I can't see what I just resisted. But it's important to understand that this is not a natural man trying to swat at something he can't see, hoping it's going to go away. This body is the thing I'm living in. I'm living in this body, but I'm a spirit being. I can't see the Holy Spirit, but I know He's in me. And I perceive His peace, and I perceive His joy, and I perceive His person. I perceive His presence and His comfort. I know He's in there. I'm not supposed to see Him with my eyes. And I fellowship with Him. I can't see demonic spirit with my eyes, but I can perceive them. I can tell when they're harassing my mind. I can tell when they're coming to me. I can perceive them. And when I'm resisting, it's not a physical man trying to do some swatting at flies. I'm a spirit being. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus with the righteousness of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus that destroyed whatever that is. I resist it spirit to spirit. I see you and I resist you in Jesus' name and your power is broken. When you do that, you experience peace. The thermometer goes up more. You've got the ability to change the temperature in your boxcar. God's given us that ability to do it. It's important to realize the spiritual side of this. It's not just, think right is important to understand what you're dealing with. But He gave us the weapon of the name of Jesus. He gave us the ability to stand firm against Him, to take that authority to resist in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And you got to also, when you're resisting, don't see what you're resisting as some ugly, unbeatable monster. That thing that you're resisting has already been defeated and spoiled 2,000 years ago, powers and principality, by the power of the cross. You got to see in your mind's eye that that thing that you're wrestling against, I know it's not flesh and blood, but we are wrestling. You got to see in your mind's eye that that thing you're wrestling against is afraid of the name of Jesus Christ. You got to see it's afraid of Jesus and that you're in Christ and He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And when you're resisting in the name. And you see that thing scared and you see it fleeing in Jesus' name in your mind's eye according to the Word of God. What am I doing? I'm believing. I'm by faith. I'm resisting Him in my faith. My faith in the name of Jesus. My faith in what Jesus did to powers and principalities. Titus 2 says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. There's nothing, there's no lawless deed that by God's sovereign design has to own me. No. That we might be His own special people, zealous for good works. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. I'm taking that place. This is an important part of changing the temperature in the room. We need to know what demonic wisdom looks like. We need to know what godly wisdom looks like. But we also have to open our mouth and use the authority that God gave us to push back those spiritual forces behind those thoughts. That's the bottom line when it comes to this. And really beginning to get the temperature back to the right where it needs to be. So, finally, choosing your reality. It's called setting the temperature. You know, in a temperature, you can manually turn it up, you can turn it down, but you've got something that thermostat where you can set a temperature at a specific place, all right? You know, if we didn't have, obviously, the heat running today, it'd be very cold in here. And if we decided, oh, okay, let's turn on the heater, let's get this warmed up to 70 degrees. We'd be glad that it's going to warm up to 70 degrees, but it wouldn't be warmed up in that moment. It wouldn't be warmed up in 5 minutes. It might take an hour. It might take 2 hours for the temperature in the room to come up to where you want it to be, to where the hope is. It takes time for that to happen. If you're choosing your reality, you see where you are, you see where you can be, then you begin to say, okay, Lord, I want to be, show me, I love that scripture in Paul says, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the hope of your calling. Show us, Lord. Lord, show me where you want me to set that temperature. You're the finisher of my faith. Begin to show me. Give me a vision for this and that. Give me a vision. Give me a, plot me a course. I like Financial Peace University. I know Julie teaches that. There's all kinds of anxiety. What am I going to do? How are we going to get through this? I'm going to be swimming in debt. I'm going to be, and what do? You're facing your reality. You're seeing what you got. And you got a plan. You get a path, a reasonable, sensible path forward. And even though you're in a bad spot, you know that if you got a plan, and it's a good plan, and it's doable, you begin to be faithful and accountable to the plan and don't give up. Eventually, you're going to step out of that financial depravity, and you're going to begin to step into a place that, like say, somebody said, you go from the land of debt to the land of even, and then to the land of prosperity. You know, but you're walking in a direction, and those steps are sure. And this is what begins to happen when you begin to choose your reality. Yeah, I know it's 40 degrees and it's cold in here in my soul right now, but I'm setting my temperature. I'm seeing something. I'm getting a vision that's a lot warmer, that's a lot brighter than the current reality. And I'm beginning to take some steps. And these are some great scriptures along those lines. Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their thermostats on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, I'm playing games, set their thermostats on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This is why there's such a play on us to go carnal. That's why there's such a play. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, all these things playing on us. Because the enemy knows it's going to begin to cool off that box. And the thing of it is, all he has to do is, you know, especially with sin too, like we said before, you don't reap according to what you get caught sowing. You reap according to what you sow. All right? Whether you sow to the flesh, whether you fool everybody else, you know you don't fool God. So it affects your conscience toward God, and you begin guessing. And in that guessing, you begin to believe every little imagination that the enemy throws your way because you're guessing. You're not in peace anymore. And so we on purpose begin to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. We're tuning into the Spirit. We're tuning into that because there's what? There's life and peace. There's warmth. There's a balminess in spiritual mind. Have you had that? I mean, you can be in the midst of something and all of a sudden you experience spiritual mindedness and it's like, wow, cool. It's good. You know, it's just amazing. It's not you haven't run the math to get the peace. You just have a peace. Because when you're spiritually minded, life and peace is just there. So you're setting your thermostat. You're setting your thermostat on those things. Another great scripture along those lines, Colossians 3. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Like we're talking about, when you're taking that authority over the enemy, the fact that he spoiled powers and principalities and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross and raised Jesus far above all powers and principalities and every name that is named. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, he also raised up together with him and made you sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are part of the things that are above. Feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm. Fill your thoughts with heavenly realities, not with the distractions of the natural realm. Fill your mind, thoughts with the heavenly realities that he did spoil powers and principalities, that I do have the name of Jesus, that I can take authority, that I can resist steadfast in the faith. What are you doing? This is where you're just setting the thermostat. I'm setting my thermostat on the fact that I have authority over that thing. All right? And I'm learning, I'm walking, I'm growing in my authority, but I'm setting that authority. I'm setting it there. I'm feasting on those treasures of the heavenly realms. Those things will be more real to me next year than they are this year. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you hear it, the more faith continues to build and rise up, and that's the way it's supposed to be. A trajectory from glory to glory, from faith to faith. We're changed. That's what happens, but we got to start where we're at. and begin to set those things, set our mind on those things above. And I kind of said this once too, alluding to it in a previous message, I think along these lines. When you're there and you're setting that temperature and you got the heater going, it's important to not then begin to open windows in the house. All right? And that's what the enemy is trying to do. He's knocking on that window. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, same old stuff. He's just trying to get you to drop a window to keep the temperature down. But when you say, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going. And if you do open a window, just close it back up again. You don't have to stop and lament for 5 years that you opened a window. I like the proverb that says, put your eyes straight ahead, your eyelids right before you, ponder the path of your feet, let all your ways be established, don't turn to the left or the right, but if you do, just remove your foot from evil. That's all. Oh, I opened a window, I'm going to close it. Oh, Lord, sorry, forgive me. Shouldn't have done that. It's closed in Jesus' name. All right? This is not a perfectionism thing. We're growing. We're learning to keep windows closed. And you might find that, man, why isn't this thing not heating up? And you realize, oh, yeah, that window in the attic. I haven't closed that in years. Do I got to close that one? It is time. But what's going to happen? You're going to heat up a little bit more. All right? This is how God does it. And there's a setting of that temperature. The thing about that thermostat, it will keep going until it gets that temperature. It won't stop. It's not going anywhere until it reaches that temperature. That's kind of the resolve that you get. And then finally, I love this passage of Scripture in Philippians because I think it's kind of in one passage gives us a flyover of everything we really talked about this morning. And that is, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. What is that? That's just really taking your temperature. This is where things are at, and I'm going to begin to tell Him, thank Him for what He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The New King James says, the peace that passes your understanding. All right? All I'm doing is, in verse 6, I'm casting my cares on Him. That's how you cast your care on Him, through prayer. You're beginning to cast it. You're telling Him. You're getting it out of your heart and into Him. And you can know that He's meek and He's lowly in heart and that you're being heard. And there's a satisfaction anytime where you feel like you've been heard. You're heard when you're casting that care upon Him. Then you experience His peace. Again, this is that supernatural thing. You get spiritually minded. There's life and peace up there. And then we see in verse 8, this is kind of where you're setting the temperature. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about these things that are excellent, worthy of praise. Why is that scripture in there? It's not some Pollyanna weird thing. Be happy. Verse 8 is your protection against demonic wisdom. Demonic wisdom can't penetrate that thing because demonic wisdom is the opposite of all that stuff. And you can say, all this jaded little angles of fear, but did you think about this? And you're thinking about, no, I'm setting my mind. When you do verse 8, then you're in a place to hear the wisdom that is from above, pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy and good fruit, right? So there is the resist, and there is a think right accountability where you're just making personal choices. I'm not going to watch that TV program. I know what it does to me. I'm not going to go down that path. This is where your life begins to change. It's not brother so-and-so or sister says, now don't you watch that deal. No. It's about you taking the temperature and being honest with what that does to the temperature in your room. And let me say this as kind of a closing thought. Man, I know this battle. I know this battle of the temperature of the boxcar. And I've fought it. It's been cold. It's been warm. I've been where I've thought it was 20 below, and God, by the Holy Spirit, has arrested me and said, wow, what people would give to be in your shoes right now, Ed House. Going, oh. Holy Spirit has a way of doing that in a very sweet, tender way. And I've resisted and done things, and a lot of times when you're dealing with that dial stuff, it will focus around things, big issues of your life. And I've had it to where I've just sometimes I feel, I know that if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I know if I set my mind on things above, that I'll have life and peace. These things are all true. This is your theology. But if it feels like you're getting tired doing this, there's a bigger truth than all this. Everything that I just said today. Everything I just said today comes under a larger truth. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Because when I'm dealing with this issue or this relationship issue or this financial issue, and it's like I'm trying to get away from that thought and that pattern, all of a sudden my whole Christianity begins to be defined by freedom from this or freedom from that, and it's not. It's defined by this. And I love you, Jesus. And there's something about changing the narrative from freedom from that, from freedom to that. The narrative is I love you, and I'm going to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. Lord, you've never failed me. You've never been unfaithful to me. You've always been true to me. You've always been pure. You loved me while I was a sinner. You loved me. I'm going to make this about you. I'm going to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm going to look unto the one who loves me. I'm going to look unto the one who has my back, who cares about me affectionately. This is all about my loving you, Jesus. My motivation for walking in the Spirit isn't just to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I love you. When I make it about loving Jesus, you just start walking in the Spirit. It's just what you do. And so if you're feeling like it's hard to get unstuck from this, or it's hard to get unstuck from that, from these great spiritual theological principles, bring it all the way back to I love Jesus. That's my starting point. My life isn't about this, that, and the other. That's coming. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving yourself for me. This is my true north. This is my starting point. I'm just going to start. My next step is this. I'm going to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. We'll see what that means. We'll see where that takes me, but that's the safe place. Amen. Praise God. Well, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for just your goodness, your grace, and just how you've provided for us an amazing peace, a supernatural peace that passes our understanding. Jesus, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for all that you've done for us. Lord, we just look to you again. We just look to you and acknowledge your love. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Lord Jesus, the only reason I can love you is because you first loved me. Thank you for loving me. This origin of everything starts with your love for me. And I declare in this place, I find no fault with your love. It's a perfect love. While I was a sinner, you loved me. And as a Christian, you love me. No matter how Satan frames you, you are light. And in you is no darkness at all. You love me with a perfect love. Lord, I love you. Help me to be honest, to take a true temperature of where things are at, so I can look and receive mercy and give mercy, where I can resist, take authority that you've given me, and see things from those heavenly places, setting my mind right there. That's my true life. The world can't see you. It can't receive your spirit. But I see you. I've received your spirit. And I thank you. You've revealed to me by your word, by your spirit, that I can forgive, that I can resist. It's not my strength. It's your strength. Help me, Lord. Show me where to set that thermostat. Give me hope. I look unto you, Jesus. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know, this is where, again, your personal relationship with Jesus is personal. And he shows you that by the Spirit of God. And you know, sometimes you might be at 40 degrees, and he's not showing you the 72-degree setting yet, but he might just show you a 50-degree setting. Do this, He'll give you another step and another step. And step by step, degree by degree, you're going to be right where you need to be. Praise God. God's peace, making it your reality. Praise God.